2 Peter chapter number 1, let's start reading though at verse number 1, where the Bible says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them who have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, verse 5, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Peter is writing his second letter to his believing brothers and sisters, to us. He calls them those who have obtained like precious faith through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Through God's righteousness, not through any righteousness of our own. He writes with the same purpose, really, as his first, to strengthen our faith, to strengthen us so that we might know God and know him better. In our study of part one of this message, we looked at what God has done for us. A closer walk is what I entitled the message. A closer walk with the Lord. A closer walk we determine is one that's grounded in faith, a precious faith through righteousness. And God has provided for us a plan. And his plan says there is none righteous. No, not one. So we must be willing, and I want to highlight that we must be willing as followers to depend upon God's righteousness alone for salvation. Amen. God's righteousness alone. And a closer walk is also built on the grace and peace that we find through our knowledge of God. And God provides for us all that we need to know in order to follow his plan, to live for him and to know him. It is the knowledge of God that strengthens us. And we must be again willing to seek him and to seek him alone. And then finally, we looked at that a closer walk means that we have to live in full reliance upon the precious promises that have been made to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. And God has promised us that he has tomorrow, and not just tomorrow, but every tomorrow. That he's got them all, and that if we are to walk close to him and to continually walk close to him, then we've got to believe that, and we've got to live as though we believe that. We can't focus on our circumstances. We can't focus on what is happening to us, who has left us, who has died, who is sick, even if we are sick. But we must hold, as the songwriter said, to God's unchanging hand and his unchanging plan. And he has promised to show us the exceeding riches of his grace. And we must believe that he will do what he said. Now, it is as if Peter writes, okay, this is what God has done for our faith, to show us his love for us, what he will do for us. Now, here's what you have to do, we have to do, to prove our commitment and to improve our commitment to God. And I say once again, salvation is easy, but growth is not. And here's an opportunity for us to see some points of growth, some opportunities for us to grow and get closer to the Lord. Today, if you notice, my points are all about simple math. as we study how to improve our commitment to God. It's about addition, multiplication, subtraction, and division. If we are to have a closer walk with God. First of all, let's start out with addition. Verse 5 again of 2 Peter 1 says, "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity." Now, we got so many points because I want to look at every one of those. But he begins this passage with "and besides this." So he's saying, all right, now God has done all that. So now if you are to grow, if you are to have a closer walk with him, then there are some things that you ought to do, and not just haphazardly, but he says, giving all diligence. That is got to be something that we commit to, and we got to commit to it not just regularly, but I believe daily, and even so much as to say hourly. And I know we can't be picking up our Bible and reading it every hour where we could, but I know that that's not what we do. And oftentimes, you know, that might be difficult, but being committed to the Lord and giving all diligence means that we are to think on things of the Lord at all times. As the Bible said, if there's anything lovely, anything, think on these things. And we can be thinking about the Lord and what the Lord has done, what the Lord is doing, so that we might be drawn closer to him. He wants our minds to be on him. He wants us to add to our faith, and we add to our faith by thinking on the things of God with all diligence, very deliberate and very focused. But a simple addition, Peter says, now that God has done his part in providing salvation, his knowledge, his wisdom, and the promise of eternal provision and eternal life, what must we do? The answer is that we must build on what we know of God. We've got to build on what we know of God. You know, we are this big. God is that big, okay? And our minds cannot hold all of the bigness of God. But, you know, we need to be working on that. We need to fill our minds with the things of God. We need to crowd so much of God in our minds and in our hearts and our spirit that nothing else can get in there. You know, so that the things that we don't like, the things that that might be from our past that tries to creep in there, that we've just blocked it all by what we know of God. And we're just filling our spirit and our mind and our hearts with things of God, that we're just adding to it. We're building on it. And Paul agreed with Peter as evidence that it is God's will that we seek God and seek him better. He agreed with Peter in Hebrews chapter 6. Let's start there. Hebrews chapter 6, page 885 in your pew Bibles. Paul and both Peter both say that we have got to not just be saved and be stuck, but we've got to build upon what we know. We got to have a yearning to know God. In Hebrews chapter 6, beginning at verse number 1, here's what the Bible says. Here's what Paul said to the church. He says, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptism and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permit." He says we've got to leave the principles of the doctrines of Christ. Now you say, wait a minute. What are you saying? Well, I want you to understand what God is saying here. If you read through Hebrews before that, what he is talking about is growing in what you know about God. He's saying you're not going to grow as a Christian if you're just stuck on, you know, "I'm so thankful I got saved," and that's all you know. All you know is that Christ died on the cross, that he was raised from the dead on the third day, that as evidence of your salvation, one day you allowed someone to baptize you. You were immersed in water. You came up in newness of life, just like you were resurrected as Christ was resurrected. He said, if that's all you know, you're not going to be very strong in your faith. So we need to leave that doctrine. We need to say, all right, I got that. And we need to go on to know more about this God that we serve. Who is he? What's his character? What's his heart? What's he want me to know? What's he want me to be? He says, we got to leave those doctrines. We can't get stuck there. We can't get stuck there. We've got to go on. We got to hunger. We got to thirst. We got to build on what we know. We got to build on what we know. We can't be satisfied with salvation. We got to get to know the Lord better and build our building. Got to build my building. You got to build your building on a foundation of truth. Amen. On a foundation of truth. So we got to add to our faith. Add what? Well, thankfully, the Bible asks questions and answers them. It says, add to our faith virtue. Now, virtue, what does that mean? Virtue, it's like the best way I can describe it is like manliness. And I don't mean it in a way to exclude the ladies, but it's like valor. It means strength in your mind. It means you can be strong enough in your mind and in your spirit to encounter whatever you come up against. You come up with, against any kind of danger, and you're able to do it in faith, firm, that you got a personal bravery or determination that you can do anything through Christ. He says, I want you to add to your faith. I want you to add some courage and some personal bravery that say God can do whatever it is he wants to do. And I believe him and I'm just going to follow after him. You know, I think all of God's word he has given for our example and for our learning. And we got to go to it, and we need to get what God intended. And I believe what God wants for us is to have courage, and the courage through him, his righteousness and not ours. He wants us to have courage. Now, I've been taking you to Jeremiah a lot lately. Let's go back there one more time. Jeremiah chapter 1. It's on page 556 in your pew Bibles. Jeremiah chapter 1. I've shown you how Jeremiah was a man that had some courage. And Jeremiah's courage, I believe, was rooted in the fact that he knew that God had placed a calling upon his life. And we are not unique from Jeremiah in that if you are saved today, you're saved because God called you to be saved. And now God is calling upon you and I to get to know him better, to move on beyond salvation so that we might one day be able to stand before him unashamed and prepared to say, Lord, look what I've done with all that you made available to me. And Jeremiah was no different. And in Jeremiah chapter 1, speaking about his calling, the Bible says this about Jeremiah, verse number 4 of Jeremiah 1. It says, then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, oh, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, say not I am a child. For thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces. This, and I think this is one of the biggest things for us today. You know, even as we today we face, you know, our persecution is different. We don't have many people threatening to kill us in America because of our faith. But guess what we're most afraid of? Their faces. And here he says to Jeremiah, he says, be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Amen. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words into your mouth. Wow. Well, let me tell you, that's the courage God wants us to have from him to say, God, you want me to go? Then give me the words to say, and God will. He will, he says, if we will add to our faith some virtue. And he says, see, I have set this day, verse 10. I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Let me tell you what God needs. He needs some believers who have some faith and some virtue to want to throw down and to plant and to build up so that his kingdom might be strengthened. Amen. Amen. We got the hammer and the nails. That's who we are. That's what we got to do. He wants us to have full confidence in him, to have boldness, to have manliness, to have courage. Now, I want to show you one other thing. Look in Psalm 91. I got to hurry up because I got a lot to say today. Psalm 91, page 464. David is accredited with having written this psalm. It's a psalm about courage. It's also a psalm about what God will do when you will add virtue or courage to your faith. In Psalm 91, verse 1, he said, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. He says, now I want you to see what God will do for you if you will just trust him. He says, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Now he's saying, if you need something to stand behind, he says, stand behind the word of truth. He says, thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. Because we trusted in him. He said, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. And they shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. And thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion, and the dragon shall thou trample under feet. And now in verses 14, 15, and 16, I think it's God's answer here. He says, because he has set his love upon me, because he has put his faith in me, he says, therefore will I deliver him. I tell you what, God says, if you will trust me, if you will boldly go, if you will add to your faith a little bit of virtue, he said, I will set him on high because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. And I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. If we will just add to our faith some virtue. He said, then we need to add to our virtue. We need to add some knowledge. And what he's saying here is we need to add a knowing. We need to know God. We really need to know God. We need to thirst after a knowledge to serve God as he desires us to serve him. Because it is through the knowledge of God that we will grow. It's through the knowledge of God that we will grow. Now, I tell you what, as again, I believe the Bible is here for our example and for our learning. So many things that we can pick up on as to what God expects for us. Go to Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11, that's on page 121. While you're turning there, I want to let you know what's going on. Moses was leading the children of Israel on their 40-year travel through the wilderness. Moses' heart really ached for the children of Israel. Because they were such a stubborn people. He wanted so much for them to grow in their understanding of who God is. But he couldn't will it to happen, not on his own. He couldn't make it happen. And Moses, I believe as we read in chapter 11 of Numbers, that Moses got very discouraged at one point. So discouraged that he said to the Lord, he said, I'm not able to bear all this people alone. He said, because it's too heavy for me. That's what he said in Numbers 11, verse 14. And God had a plan to provide help for Moses. So he told Moses to gather him 70 men of the elders of Israel, people that Moses knew to be elders, and to gather them into the tabernacle. And that's where we're going to pick up reading in verse number 24. I want to show you something about what God, how God wants us to have his knowledge, to know his will and his word. In Numbers 11, verse 24, he says, and Moses went out and he told the people the words of the Lord. And he gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people and set them round about the tabernacle. And the Lord came down in a cloud and spake unto him and took of the spirit that was upon him. That's Moses. And gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. But there remained two of the men in the camp. Now these people had no idea what Moses, what spiritual, I don't want to say burden, but what spiritual weight Moses had upon him, because God had allowed his spirit to rest on Moses so that Moses could lead and judge these people. But it was a heavy burden for Moses. And now these 70 people who had been following Moses, they got just a little taste of what God, how God had spoken to Moses, the knowledge that God must have allowed to rest into Moses. And the Bible said they began to prophesy. They began to teach. They began to want to get the word out. They wanted to, you know, just they got excited about the ministry of God. And now the Bible said, but there were two who were supposed to be there. So obviously there were 68 and there were supposed to be 70. Two of them must have had to go to the bathroom and they delayed back. But it says there were 68 there. Two were left in the city. And the Bible says of the two that were remaining, verse number 26, there remained two of the men in the camp. The name of the one was Eldad, the name of the other Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them, and they were of them that were written, but went not out unto the tabernacle, and they prophesied in the camp. You know what this tells me? You can't stop what God is going to do. You just can't stop the will of God. You know, they might not have been in the right place, but God had a plan, and God's plan was going to be carried out. And the Bible says they got the Spirit, even though they were not in the right place. And it says, and there ran a young man and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad do prophesy in the camp. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men, answered and said, my Lord Moses, forbid them. And let me show you, this one verse tells me that God wants us to grow in our understanding of him. He wants us to be filled with his knowledge. It says, and Moses said unto him, enviest thou for my sake? He's saying, you worried about me? Because I'm not worried about what God is doing. God has got his part. He said, don't worry about that. But he says, would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, that all of the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them, that all of us would be prophets, that all of us will be filled with the knowledge of God, and we would just begin to prophesy and to teach. I'm not talking about telling the future, because I don't think that's what prophecy is talking about. It's talking about knowing the Word of God and then taking the Word of God and believing in the Word of God.
Amen.
Now, there's a New Testament teaching on the same principle. So we need to go over there and show you this, that God says we are to desire knowledge. Look in 1 Corinthians 14. That's on page 849 in your pew Bibles. 1 Corinthians 14. While you're flipping over there, let me go ahead and tell you what it's talking about. It's talking about this whole thing about speaking in tongues and the spiritual gifts. And what is it that God desires that we have? You know, and today, you know that in the churches today and some of the denominations, it is very important that there be a speaking in tongues. You know, I recall a young lady that I worked with one time. Someone shared a plan of salvation with her, and she was so excited, but she says, I know it will not be complete until I have spoken in tongues. And she just waited on this speaking in tongues, and people called her and encouraged her, and they tried to talk her up into a speaking in tongues. And then one day it happened, and she was just so happy because now she was saved. No knowledge of the Word of God. Because that's not what God teaches. So what does God teach about this whole thing about the knowledge and about as it relates to all things? And I think we can make the jump here with this speaking in tongues. Verse number 1 of 1 Corinthians 14. You remember 1 Corinthians 13 is the chapter on love. And it says here in 14:1, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts. He says that's what we ought to desire. But rather that ye may prophesy. There it is again. That we might be teachers. That we might know God enough to share the gospel. Now, if you skip down to verse number 15, he says this. Again, they've been talking about speaking in tongues. He says, what is it then? I will pray with the Spirit. I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit. I will sing with the understanding also. Else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. So he says, all right, what is the whole purpose? The whole purpose of our knowing God is to, first of all, to worship him and to be a reflection of him. But he says it's also to carry the message. So if we have amongst us those who don't know Christ, and we're so caught up into speaking in tongues and they don't understand it, he says, then who's glorified? Who's edified? He says, if one who is unlearned and is in the group, he can't even say amen because he doesn't know what the heck we are talking about.
Amen.
He says, what is going on?
Amen.
God says, that's not good. That's not the right gift to desire is what God is saying. If we all come in here speaking in tongues, the next person walks in the door is going to say, these people are crazy. I'm going to close the door and get out of here. And honestly, that would probably be the right response. Okay? But the Bible goes on to say, all right, in verse number 17 says, For thou verily giveth thanks well, but the other's not edified. I thank my God that I speak with tongues. That's what Paul says, more than ye all. Because God had allowed Paul to speak to people that he could not normally relate to. God gave him that miraculous power. He says, yet in the church, I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also. There's that knowledge again. He says, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Y'all get me on what God is saying about knowledge and teaching?
Amen.
He says, that ought to be our desire. Paul said, if I could just say to you, Christ died for your sins, rather than to speak 10,000 words, he says, just give me those five that the people might understand. He says, brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. Be grown up. Be growed up, he says. In our understanding is what we need to do. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not to them that believe, but for them which believe. He says, we don't need a sign if we're believers already. But he says, but for those who don't believe, if I'm walking into a land and I can't speak Spanish, and they know I can't, and God gives me the ability to just start rattling off Spanish for the purpose that people might be saved. He said, that's the time they need a sign. That's the time they need a sign. He says, not for us, but for them who don't believe. He says, now, if therefore the whole church be come together in one place and all speak with tongue, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say ye are mad? But if all prophesy, here's this. But if all prophesy, if all are learned men and women, if they are all teaching the word of God, there coming one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all. And he's talking about he is judged by the word of God, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. That's knowledge. And that's the power of knowledge. And you know what knowledge is for? To impact the lives of others. That's what God is talking about. So he says, all right, so we need to add to our faith virtue, to our virtue knowledge, to our knowledge we need to add temperance. And he says that temperance is about self-control, guys. It's the desire to be a reflection of Christ in all things and at all times. To live out the fruit of God's Spirit. Now I'll show you that. Look in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, that's page 862 in your pew Bibles. Galatians chapter number 5, skip down to verse number 22. So the Bible says we're to add to our faith virtue, add to our virtue knowledge, add to our knowledge temperance or self-control. And in Galatians 5, verse 22, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh. Now, this is what self-control is all about. They have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. And if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now, we talked about that earlier, that the flesh is an inhibitor. It gets in the way. The Spirit is willing, but the flesh, it gets in the way. But for those of us who are seeking that to build onto our faith and to have a closer walk with God, then we've got to put a handle on what our body can have and what it can't have. It's about being in complete control. So that we might grow closer to the Lord. He says, if we live in the Spirit, then let's walk in the Spirit. And let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. We got to live in the Spirit. We got to walk in the Spirit. I like how he declared the same thing. Flip backwards, if you would, to Galatians chapter number 2, verse number 20. Such a picture of self-control. In Galatians chapter number 2, verse 20, he says, I am crucified with Christ. Now, this is all about temperance and self-control here. He says, nevertheless, I live. Yet not I. He says, now I'm living now. I'm living in the flesh. You know, when you look, you see me. He said, but it's not really me. He says, not I, but Christ now lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me. He says, I have learned to be a brand new fellow. He says, I've added that in my treasure box so that I might walk closer to the Lord. To my temperance, I need to add patience. To self-control, I need to add a little patience. You know what patience means? It means that we have to have some hopeful endurance, that we need to believe in the promises of God, and we need to live out our faith and our hopefulness. Now, look at Romans chapter 5. I told you I had a lot for you today, and I do. In Romans chapter 5, page 832, Paul described what hopeful endurance looks like. I think he gave us a perfect description of patiently waiting, of waiting on the Lord and what the Lord could do, will do for us. In Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse number 1, he says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now Paul says, I'm standing on the promises of God. I'm believing in him. Amen. And I'm believing in him completely. He says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the law of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Now, Paul says, if you need a reason to hope, if you need a reason to patiently wait upon the Lord, he says, chew on this for a little while. While you were still ungodly, Christ died for us. He died for us. And he says, for me, that God would give his son for me. He says, that says to me, son, you just patiently wait. You just hopefully endure. You just serve the Lord with all that you got. You just wait on the Lord. Verse 7 says, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Man, can you just chew on that for a second? If that is not something about patiently waiting on the Lord, he says, all right now, while we were enemies, he did for us. In that God reconciled us to himself by his son. He said he did that for an enemy. He said, now we've been reconciled. We shall be saved from all things by his life, by the life of our Savior. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. That's what he's done for us. He's made all things clean, all things white as snow, hoping in the Lord, patiently waiting on his return, saved by his life.
Amen.
We need to add some of that to our faith.
Amen.
We need to add some of that hopeful endurance to our faith. And not just hopeful endurance, but we also need to add some godliness. He says, and by godliness, he means that we need to be reverent, that we need to be in awe of who God is. You know, when I was penning this, when I read the word godliness, and I was thinking, you know, what does that mean? And that's the first thing that came to my mind, is that God is saying, I want you to be in awe of me. Yeah. I want you to just to be in awe of who I am. And that every day, that we would expect every day to be in awe of what God can do.
Amen.
That every time He does something, we can go, oh my goodness, God.
Wow.
That's beyond even what I was thinking. Mm-hmm. Oh my goodness, God. You did that for me. He says every day, that's what God expects. Not just, okay, I woke up this morning and I'm all right. I woke up this morning and I did this and I did that. He says, we got to remember that God, the God who knows the very number of hairs on our head, He is in control of all things. And He says, the fact that God looked down on that little bitty house on Broad Street and said, wake up that fella and get him up and give him his right mind and give him a word to say, it's like we ought to be in awe.
Amen.
That He even knows my name.
Amen.
How about this? What Jeremiah said. If you want to be in awe, do you know that God knew you when you were in your mama's belly?
Amen.
He already knew the name they were going to place on you. That's enough to make you go, oh my goodness. Every day we ought to be in awe of that's who God is. And that's what God wants when He says we need to add to our faith a little godliness. We need to add a little ooh-ah about who God really is.
Yeah.
So that we can get excited day after day. Day after day, that it doesn't get old. Now look in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, 882. That's about having a little ooh-ah experience about who God is. Titus chapter 2. Skip down to verse number 11. And we'll see what God tells us about Himself that we might apply to our lives so that we might be more amazed at who He is. In verse 11 of Titus 2, He says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Now, let me tell you, here's an awe for you. You know who all is? That's you. The grace of God has appeared to you. The grace of God. The grace of God who is this big has appeared to me? What was He thinking? Doesn't He know me? I don't even like me sometimes, okay? But He says, the grace of God has appeared to me. He says, and God has taken this little heart. And He says, teaching us that denying ungodliness, all things that are not reverent, all things that are not honorable to God, that we should deny it. And worldly lust, that we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. He said, I'm teaching you what you need. I'm teaching you what you need to add to your faith. And He says, you need to be looking for that blessed hope. And the glorious appearing of that great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for, if you want to be in awe, He gave Himself for me. Wow. Now, if you want to think about how awesome God is, you just take all those us's. And strike them out and put some means in there. And you say, ugh, for me? For me? He gave Himself for me that He might redeem me. He might redeem me from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar me. Make me right. That's what He says. He can make me zealous of good works. He said, I can fix you, fella, and I can make you on fire. You can be a servant, He says. I'll make you a servant. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, and let no man despise you. He said, be amazed every day what God has done for you. For you. I'll tell you what. One more thing about that, and then we'll move on. Look at 1 Timothy chapter number 3. That's to your left there, just a little bit, page 877. 1 Timothy 3:16 is another great shock and awe kind of a verse there, because it declares all of it wrapped up there right there for us. He says, and 1 Timothy 3:16, he says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto me, believed on by me, and received up in glory. That's who God is. He says, you want to be amazed? That's what happened. He said, he came, he was justified in the spirit, he was seen of the angels, he was preached unto the Gentiles, he was believed on in the world, and God received him up in glory. And he's just waiting on you and I. Add to your faith a little bit of godliness, a little reverence, a little awe about what God has done for you. Man, we're almost done with addition. It's been a long time, I know. But he says to godliness, we need to add a little bit of brotherly kindness. And what he's talking about there is a love of the brethren. We need to make ourselves available to others because of our relationship with the Lord. We need to have a little bit of love for the brethren. Romans chapter 12, I think, spells that out. Romans chapter 12, it's on page 837. He says we need to have a love of the brethren. We need to add to our faith a little courage. To our courage, we need to add the knowledge of God. To the knowledge of God, we need some self-control. To self-control, we need patience. And we need a little hopeful endurance. And to our hopeful endurance, we need to add some awe about who God is. And to that, we need to add some brotherly kindness. We need to evidence our relationship with the Lord. In Romans 12, verse 1, first of all, he says this to us. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, by the one who loved us, he said that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. Holy and acceptable unto God. He said, this is your, which is your reasonable service. He said, that's just a reasonable thing you ought to do. I mean, after all, he gave us everything for you. Could you just make your, present your body a living sacrifice? Now skip down to verse number 9. He says, we ought to just let love be without dissimulation. We ought to abhor that which is evil. We ought to cleave to that which is good. We ought to be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. There's that servant thing again. He says, that's what we ought to want to be. We ought to be not slothful in business. He says, you know what? The believers ought to just be a shining light everywhere they go. They ought to just be a reflection of who God is everywhere we go. He says, we ought not to be slothful in business. We need to be fervent in spirit. We need to be serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind, one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. He says we need to be out there with our hands out, not to receive, but to help, to serve. He says, don't be wise in your own conceits, and recompense to no man evil for evil, but provide things honest in the sight of all men. He said, we need to add a little brotherly love, brotherly kindness. He says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. He says, that has to be our commitment. We got to do that if we're going to move on beyond salvation and we're going to look to have a closer walk with God. One last piece of addition. He says, then we need to add to that some brotherly kindness. To brotherly kindness, we need to add a little bit of charity, a little bit of love. Now flip over to John chapter 15 and we'll be done with the addition and we'll move on. But in John chapter 15, page 794, he says, not only you got to add into that some love, you got to add to your kindness some love. We got to grow to be in love with God's people because that's God's work. In John chapter 15, this whole chapter is some kind of powerful. In John chapter 15, skip down to verse number 7. We're going to actually come back and go and read those first few verses in just a minute. But in John chapter 15, beginning at verse number 7, he says this. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. And as the Father hath loved me, here he goes, so have I loved you. Continue you in my love. Now he says, all right, I want you to duplicate the love that I have given to you. So he says, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. And this is my commandment. I tell you what, the Bible's so simple. Here's my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. And greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Basic math, isn't it? Now that was some basic math. Add to your faith with all diligence, some virtue, some courage, some boldness, and to your boldness a little bit of knowledge, to your knowledge some self-control, and to your self-control some hopeful endurance, and to that a little reverence about who God is, and to that some brotherly kindness, and to that love for the brethren. Now that's the addition. Now stay there in John chapter 15. Let's look at your bulletin there and let's flip back to 2 Peter chapter number 1, verse 8.